call on the Lord first to seek His help and understanding and illumination. Our God and Father, what a joy it is that we can come to You and that we can hear You speak unto us, that You are a God who does speak. Give us insight, give us understanding, remove all obstacles, clear our minds from the things of this world, we would ask, and that we would now be thrilled with the joy of hearing You and of communing with You as You speak to us through Your Word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. The Word of God as we find it in Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the whole wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, He will lift up His head. And then we turn to Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 20. Again, the Word of God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He also lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. As an assignment in a counseling course while I was in seminary, which is just a few years ago now, I had to go to a local hospital, and we were assigned certain floors on the hospital, and we were to go from room to room, knock on the door, introduce ourselves, and do a visit. I don't remember all of them, but there are a few of those visits which I remember well and have not forgotten. On one such visit, the patient had actually been shot by doing a gas station holdup. He was either a manager or an owner, I'm not sure. But what I remember specifically is that he said he was glad that I had come by because he needed somebody to talk to God for him. And the reason that stuck with me is that he was reflecting the classic sort of thinking that, well, I'm not good enough to come to God, and I really kind of actually live a fairly sinful lifestyle, so maybe you can put a good word in for me with God. Now, that is not totally wrong, because sinful man cannot come into the presence of God. But what this individual did not understand is that we do have someone by which and through whom we can come to and visit with God. That someone is Christ. And particularly, we think of Christ in terms of the ability, sort of the one who stands between us, the mediator, as Christ the priest. So we want to look this morning at Christ's office of priest. Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the fact that Christ has been anointed into three offices, prophet, priest, and king. We want to consider the fact that Christ has fulfilled the office of high priest. He was appointed. He fulfilled that office, and by which he has actually accomplished our salvation, that we can come into his presence. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews goes to some length to demonstrate for us the importance of this office. I think we quite often think of Christ in terms of the Word of God. We think of Christ in terms of the one who seated the right hand of God as king. And yes, of course, we understand that he died on the cross for us. He paid for our sins. But I'm not sure we always connect that so well with the idea of a priest. Now, again, the author to the book of Hebrews points out the distinction and makes a fair amount of a big deal of that, if you will, between the Old Testament priesthood and the priesthood of Christ. That Christ is not in line with and just another priest, as there were many for generations in the Old Testament. But what is instituted by God in the Old Testament is that while God is revealing his plan, and while the children of Israel are in this, what I refer to as the outward things that involve their relationship with God, the land, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, all of the ceremonial laws, that God has provided this sort of outward way by which his people can be can come to him through these things and can know him and can serve him, and there can be a people of God. And part of that is to provide for the children of Israel a line of priests, that they would be the ones who would minister in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. They would be the ones who would make the sacrifices. And once a year, one of the priests would be selected on the Day of Atonement to actually take the blood of the lamb, first of all, cleanse himself, and then go into the tabernacle and sprinkle it, or into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that line of priests continued from generation to generation. Now, keep in mind that, again, that was referred to as an office. As I mentioned and made reference to Heidelberg Catechism number 31, the threefold offices of Christ. Now, an office has the idea of both, on the one hand, a task. Someone is elected to an office. He's elected to take care of a task. It also says something about the authority to fulfill the office. Even if someone is not really, in our world today, not very well qualified for a certain office, but if he's put in the office, he is authorized to carry out that office. The church, in the church, we speak of special offices as well. We speak of, in fact, the office of general believer. In all of these, it says something about the individual. What his task is, who he is, and what he's qualified to do. For example, just simply take what I just mentioned as the general office of believer. Everyone who has claimed Christ, all of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you hold the office of general believer. That says something about who you are. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. You are called to serve Him in His kingdom, and you are qualified to serve Him in His kingdom. So the first consideration that we have here is, how did Jesus become priest? And keep in mind that the biblical qualification for being a priest, we've mentioned the idea that he's not like a priest of the Old Testament. The biblical qualification there, according to that institution, to be a priest, that he must be from the tribe of Levi. We know that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. So how did he become qualified to be a priest? In our text then this morning, it clearly points to the fact that while God instituted an ordinance in the Old Testament for the whole system of the priesthood, providing for service in the tabernacle. In fact, just to make one more point in that regard, you will remember when the children of Israel first had met with God in Exodus 19, they said, we cannot be in the presence of God. This is too fearful. And so God provided they said, have Moses talk to us. But then he gave the tabernacle, and God moved into the camp by being in the Holy of Holies. It offered the possibility that the children of Israel would be protected from the judgment of God and yet would have God in their midst. That was part of this institution of the priests. But the author of Hebrews says now that the actual Lamb of God has come. We're no longer in that state of unfolding the plan of salvation. God is now instituting it and has brought it into place, so that the ordinance for the outward demonstration pointing forward to Christ is now finished. It was an ordinance for a time to meet that, but it's done. Christ is clearly not a priest after that ordinance. Christ was appointed, we are told, priest by God, taking an oath. Not just saying, okay, here's an institution, here's an ordinance, but by God taking an oath. It's not just so that there are some provision being met. This is the promise of God, a specific promise by God swearing by himself, because he cannot swear by any other, by swearing an oath. It is a reflection of who God is as a gracious God, that he would provide when we have sinned, when we have cut off the opportunity to have contact with God, to be able to come into the presence of God, that he has given us someone in that place. We read earlier from Psalm 110, which spoke of this oath that God has taken with respect to Christ as the priest. Now, the core of what this oath is all about is that God, who does what he says he will do, has eternally established a priest, that is, one through whom we can come to God, a means for you to have access to God. And here's the thing to keep in mind. The ordinance which provided for a line of priests, one after the other, all of whom eventually died, all of whom had to first sacrifice for themselves. In contrast, Christ is the priest who continues to be the priest forever. He is uniquely appointed by God, and he is uniquely qualified to be the priest. So Jesus, by direct appointment by God, is your priest. The term priest is something we often kind of relate to the idea of not what we deal with in terms of Protestantism or even certainly Reformed thinking. But we do have a priest. Christ is forever your priest. Now, there's a second reference to the type of priest, or an understanding as who this priest is, ultimately pointing to what he does. It says that Jesus, in distinction from the priests in the Old Testament appointed by ordinance, instead is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek. Again, we read of that in Psalm 10. But who is Melchizedek? We come across Melchizedek in the Old Testament account of when Abraham responded to the fact that where his nephew Lot had been separated from him and some of the Canaanite kings had conquered Lot and his whole entourage and the people in that area and had taken them away. And so Abraham went and rescued Lot and the people with him. And in that account, we are told that the tenth of all that Abraham had received as part of the booty of war, if you will, all the things that were captured and brought back from that war, that rescue effort, a tenth was given to Melchizedek, who is mentioned there as the king of Salem, the priest of God Most High. Now, Melchizedek is a bit of a mysterious character, but the author of Hebrews in the third verse of this chapter says this: he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Not that Melchizedek was some sort of eternal person, even perhaps divine person without beginning, without end, certainly not. But the point is simply to make it clear that in Melchizedek, there is this emphasis of an everlasting aspect. Rather than a set of priests who would be born and grow up and reach a certain age and be made priests and then they would die and others would take over, that Christ is a priest without beginning and without end because he is an eternal priest by the oath of God. He is priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. Christ is your priest because God has provided for you to have a means which is absolute and is yours forever, that you can, in the name of Christ, come to God and stand before him, even as we are now in the very presence of Christ as we worship him. Though he is holy, you in Christ have one by whom you can come and receive all of the benefits of coming into the presence of the Holy God. The emphasis is upon its certainty. You can count on him. He is qualified. And reliability, again, you can count on him to get the job done, if you will. Now, as I indicated, that the office, the idea of office, is not just that Christ, as sometimes is presented, he's not just a friend or a good guy that we can turn to, who was happy to hear you when you talk to him, etc., etc. But Christ as priest is the high priest to accomplish a mission. We read that because he is unchangeable, he has a priesthood, and in a moment we will explore that idea of the priesthood a bit more, but notice simply this statement regarding purpose or task. Says he is able to save. He is able to save. That is, the office of the priesthood of Christ is to be the Savior. Catechism simply puts it this way, has redeemed us and ever lives to make intercession for us. Now earlier, in verse 22, there is an interesting and very important statement concerning his work and purpose. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. I'm actually going to make reference to the term that is used there in the New King James, which makes the statement that Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. A surety of a better covenant. Well, what is that all about? And the word guarantor has that same concept. The word surety, and it's perhaps a bit more of a technical term, the word surety is an important term, and it's used in regard to making a debt or a loan that someone might have. So consider this scenario. When someone seeks to take out a mortgage, a loan, either to purchase a car or even something as large as purchasing a house, and he goes to the bank or to the loan company and seeks to acquire such a loan, and the officer looks at this person's job and income and any number of things, and he says, well, you don't qualify. The bank cannot be sure of your ability to return. But if you find somebody to co-sign for your mortgage, then we can do business. And so it simply means that even the person who took out the loan is responsible to make the payments, but in the case that he might not, legally, the co-signer is going to be held accountable. He is spoken of as the surety of that loan. And through him, the bank can be assured that the loan will be paid. Well, what does this have to do with salvation? What does this have to do with Christ as our priest? When God made covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, and through Abraham with all of his people, that is, with you and I, by which God made a promise of a covenant relationship. And the oath included that of Abraham, which means that you and I would not be able to make the payment for when we have failed to keep the relationship, that instead of holding us accountable, God says, I will be the one who will hold myself accountable, if you will, and make the payment. You'll remember that covenant, and usually you will also know that when loans are made and those sorts of agreements, there are all kinds of things that need to be signed and notary public that have to give witness to the sign. Well, the way a covenant was signed is that animals would be cut in half and laid out, and all the people who had promised to be faithful to the king would pass through, and the king would pass through himself with the idea that so shall it be to me as these animals if I fail to keep the covenant. So we have promised before God that in a blood oath that if we do not live before God as he has called us, we will die. And of course we know that we have all failed and not kept that covenant. And God has said, I will provide so that you do not die, because in the ceremony with Abraham, only God passed between the animals. And so Christ is given to us by oath from God as the priest, who is the surety, the guarantee. And God's covenant with us is not just that God says, I would like to be in a relationship with you. Please be faithful. He says, I have provided a guarantee that you will be in a relationship with me. That is what we have by means of the priest. It speaks of the core of the gospel. It is certainly a promise by grace. The problem when we fail will be provided for by means of the oath by God that Christ is your priest, is the promise that God has provided for your salvation. Now listen to what the text says about Christ's qualification in verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifice. He saves to the uttermost. Those are his qualifications. Again, notice the distinction with the current priests who had to first cover themselves with blood. He himself is God. There is no fallen nature. Though he has a human nature, yet he's not just the best of us. He is Messiah. He is the Son of God, the high priest. Now, let's explore yet a bit further the statement, he is able to save. When Christ is presented to you in the Scriptures, he is never simply presented as a Savior. Perhaps someone that you can go to and make an arrangement with him or use him in your assistance with your relationship with God. Somewhat like the individual in the hospital room who saw me as a person, even though I was still a student, representing God as a student for the ministry, that perhaps I could assist him in something with his relationship with God. When Christ is presented to you in the Scriptures, he's presented as the one who has saved you. The response to this Christ is not one of, wow, what a great resource. How can I possibly use him? Rather, it's a response of, I believe that Christ has saved me. Help me in my lack of faith. The emphasis is upon the accomplished and the finished work of Christ on the cross. He is able to save to the uttermost. Total salvation. Nothing left. Nothing for you to look at in your life and say, I have done fairly well with my life, my worship. I think I'm okay with God. There is yet much, or on the other hand, to say, well, there's still, even though I seek to do well, there's much failure in my life. I'm not even yet sure if I'm good enough to come into the presence of God. One of the great new songs that there is available to us expresses it well, in which it states, he became free for us, he took the blame, he bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. He became sin for us, he took the blame, he bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. All because Christ is the high priest. Not only salvation to the uttermost, sins full are forgiven at the cross, but there is more. He lives always to make intercession for them. He is the priest forever. He continues as your priest today. You have an open avenue to God, specifically in terms of your life. When you struggle, when you wonder, where is God at in my life as I'm going through this today, or all of my life, Christ makes intercession for you before the throne of grace. Now, I want to be very careful here. The idea that you have an eternal priest who has absolutely taken care of every possible problem that you have with God. He has covered it. You stand forgiven at the cross. You have a priest who daily speaks for you before the throne of grace. Does not mean that you can then say, well, hey, it's all covered. I can go out and live my life any way I want to. And live in open sin. Not at all. What it means is that if you truly believe and trust in Christ as your priest, that there will be in you and within you, by the work of Christ, all of what he has accomplished, an insatiable desire to draw near to God, to enjoy life in his presence, to follow his will, as we read earlier from the law of God, and therefore to truly have the benefits of the life on a daily basis now, because you have a high priest who has covered it all. Again, in that song I mentioned, we find the words, "For through your suffering I am free. Life is mine to live." To understand salvation in terms of the office of Christ as high priest is a picture of the full, undeserved grace of the loving God. This morning, we're going to be having that shown for us in the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper, referring to the sacrifice of Christ. You know what that individual that I visited in the hospital so many years ago had right? Is that everyone does need someone by which they can go to God. What I suspect he did not understand is the implication of the avenue to God provided by God in the office of high priest in the appointment of Christ. I trust that that is what you will see this morning. That you stand before God, first of all, forgiven at the cross. And further, in the status of forgiven before God, you are indeed before God every day in living your life. You are experiencing fellowship with God. Your heart is right with God, not because you found good things in your life that you can point to, because of Christ, your high priest. Nothing is more important, more satisfying, more exciting than coming before God in worship.